Would you stand with me as we read God's word today together? Reading from the book of Romans, chapter 11, verses 23 to 36. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now you've received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been given, or who has been his counsel, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. You may be seated.
I suspect that more than a few eyebrows were raised as you looked at the sermon title for this morning. Now you'll all check it out. Is it a typo, or is Pastor Ralph espousing heresy? One of the problems in preaching is to emphasize everything that Scripture says. And it's difficult to say everything Scripture says in the same morning, since there are quite a few things it says. And so to cover everything it says creates a problem. And yet, the point of our sermon title this morning is exactly Paul's point in Romans 11, verse 32. Where he says, God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. He has imprisoned all people on account of disobedience in order that he may extend mercy to disobedient, rebellious people. God had to demonstrate Israel's disobedience before they would ever accept his mercy. Only people who disobey God need mercy. If you've never been disobedient or rebellious to God, we don't need mercy. We can make it on our own. And yet God has blessed us by extending to us mercy, precisely because we have been rebellious and disobedient. If we could do it ourselves, we wouldn't need mercy. And yet, because we have failed, God has extended to us his mercy. As we've been observing for the last few weeks, Israel is Exhibit A for the gospel. Chapter 9, we looked back at their past and realized that they lost it because they thought they had it made. Chapter 10, as we look at Israel's present condition, we observe that they are still lost because they'd still rather try to do it themselves. and haven't received what God desires to give them because of his mercy. Chapter 11, as we look to the future of Israel, it tells us that their disobedience forces them back to God's mercy, which is the source of blessing. Many believe that Israel has lost their chance and will never be given another. The good news that Paul is presenting in this chapter is that they won't be destroyed. How do we know? Because of God's promise. And Paul's going to refer to that, but let me take you back to the Old Testament, to Jeremiah 31, where God presents his promise for Israel's future that has not yet been fulfilled. But it is still his promise. Chapter 31 of Jeremiah, beginning with verse 35, we read, "Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, and the fixed order of the moon and stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so its waves roar." Verse 36 continues, "If this fixed order departs from before me, then shall the offspring of Israel cease from being a nation before me forever." Verse 37, "If the heavens above can be measured, the foundations of the earth below can be explored, then I will cast off all the offspring of Israel for all they have done." You see the significance of what he's saying here? If you want to know if God's promise for the future is still extended to Israel, go out and look up in the sky tonight, or today for that matter. If the sun's still where it's supposed to be, God hasn't changed his mind. If the stars and the moon are shining in accordance with God's plan for the universe, that's still going on, God still hasn't changed his mind. If you go down to the beach, a little difficult from here, but you go down to the beach and you see the waves are still flowing, God still hasn't changed his mind. As long as that order continues, God says, "I will not abandon my people." Romans 11 concludes with an overview of Israel's salvation history by looking to the future. How does the gospel affect Israel's future? Is God fed up with Israel? We looked a couple of weeks ago at verses 1 through 10. And Paul raises that question. Has God had it? Has he rejected them? Is he done with them forever? Are they finished? And he uses that typical Pauline response, "No way. It's not going to happen. Can't be." God has not abandoned his people. And Paul says, "You want a demonstration?" Paul says, "Look at me. God, in his mercy, called me. And if I, with all of my sin and rejection of him and his people, even trying to kill off his people, if God could save me, he's not done with Israel yet. And if God had a remnant in Elijah's day, when Elijah thought he was the only one out there, God still had a remnant that he was drawing back to himself. If that was true in Elijah's day, it is still true today, that God has established a remnant. God has not abandoned his people. But God has hardened the majority of his people, we'll see a little later, for a time. He has hardened the majority of his people. The chosen, the remnant, found righteousness by faith by God's grace, while the majority sought it by works and didn't find it. Verses 11 through 22 of chapter 11 points out why God placed Israel in this situation, hardened their hearts, and he tells us it was because God was providing a way to save pagan Gentiles, people like us, who were on the outside looking in, who had no part in God's program, who were not part of God's family. And God provided a way through the death of Christ that we could become part of the family of God. The purpose of Israel's fall was not to destroy Israel. It was to make salvation available to us who had been pagans, so that he could make Israel jealous so that they would turn back to him. Verses 17 through 21, he compares it to grafting. And as I've mentioned many times, I'm in way over my head, so I'll just stick with what the passage says. We're not the natural branches. You could almost say, this is a little too loose a paraphrase, you could almost say we're the weeds. We're the wild branches out there. And God broke off some of the natural branches to make room so that we, the wild branches, could be grafted in to the vine. They're broken off because of unbelief. And if we think we can make it on our own, we subject ourselves to the same trap that they were in. We stand not because we're better than they are. We stand because of trusting Christ, because of faith. The basis of our salvation has always been by faith. It has always been based on God's grace, on God's kindness to people who are disobedient, who are rebellious, who don't deserve God's grace. That's good news. That's good news for Jewish people. That's good news for pagan Gentiles like us. We abide in his kindness because we trust in the finished work of Christ, who died on the cross in our place, that by trusting him, we might receive eternal life. This morning, we want to look at God's way that he provides to restore rebel Israel. Verses 23 through 32, God provides a way to restore rebel Israel. The natural branches will be grafted back into their tree once again. Verse 23, even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will natural branches be grafted back into their own olive tree? And now he makes the critical point concerning Israel. And that is that while they are fallen, Israel's fall is temporary. Don't miss the clear statement in verses 25 and 26. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I want you to understand this mystery. And what is this mystery? Partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. In this way, all Israel will be saved. Now, this is present age promise. Paul is speaking, ministering to the New Testament church made up of Jew and Gentile, united in one, and following the rejection of Christ, his crucifixion, his death, Paul repeats again, all Israel will, future tense, be saved. In spite of their unbelief, their blindness isn't permanent. When the unbelief, when their attempts to establish their own righteousness end, when they trust God's provision in Christ, they will be grafted back into the tree. Israel's fall is partial. Their blindness is partial and temporary. The key words in these verses are partial and until. Partial, the hardening doesn't affect all of Israel. There is still a remnant. Doesn't affect the entire nation. And it continues until, not forever, but until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And then, verse 26, all Israel will be saved. Now, every time I mention this and preach from this passage or talk about this passage, somebody says, all Israel, you mean every single Jewish person is going to trust Christ? I don't think that's his point. He is looking at Israel as a whole, as a nation. Throughout their history, there have been moments when as a nation, they have responded in obedience to God. And there have been times in their history when as a nation, they respond by rejecting God and by turning from Him and by going their own way. And I believe that Paul's point here is that the nation as a nation, what will mark them at a point in the future when God has completed His work among pagan Gentiles like us, when that work is completed, He's going to draw Israel as a nation back to Himself. And they will be saved. They will look, as Zechariah 11 says, they will look on the one they pierced and mourn. He goes back to an Old Testament prophecy that says that God will send a Savior to take away the sins of the people. Verses 26 and 27, all Israel will be saved as it's written. The Deliverer will come from Zion. He'll banish ungodliness from Jacob. This will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. He goes on to point out that God never revokes His designation of them as His people. Verse 28, as regards the gospel, they're enemies for your sake. But as regards election, they're beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Our understanding of this passage forces us to maintain a delicate balance because Paul acknowledges their rebellious spirit, that they don't submit to God, that they're not trusting the Redeemer, the Deliverer that He sent. And that brings them under judgment. But it also acknowledges their relationship with God, who promised to bless them and to bless those who bless them. God has not revoked that promise and that calling. And in fact, here He reminds them of it again. Jeremiah says, as long as the sea functions normally, the heavens follow their course, God won't abandon His promise to His people. His call of Israel is irrevocable. The good news for us in that is that if God's promise to them is irrevocable, God's promise to us is likewise irrevocable. We can't do away with it because of disobedience or sin. It is irrevocable for us also. So he wraps up this section by pointing out what we said in our introduction this morning, that God extends mercy to rebellious people. Verse 30, just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but you have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have been disobedient, that by mercy, by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience so that he may have mercy on all. In case you didn't notice as we read those verses, mercy is the key word again. Four times we're reminded in the face of disobedience, our disobedience, Israel's disobedience, in the face of disobedience, God shows mercy. And he gives these two cases that demonstrate the greatness of God's mercy and how that relates to salvation for all. Gentiles were disobedient until God showed us mercy. Now Israel is disobedient and needs God's mercy. No one, religious Jew, pagan, Gentile, no one receives God's blessing because we deserve it. There's not a person in this room who has received God's blessing, God's mercy in our lives, because we deserve it. We have rebelled. We have disobeyed. We have fallen short of God's standards. And yet God has extended mercy to us. And his promise to Israel is that he will extend that mercy again. We're all included in God's plan because of his mercy. Only people who disobey God can receive his mercy. Contemplating that reality drives Paul to worship. God deserves praise because of his incredible plan. Verse 33, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. Therefore, to him be glory forever. Amen. No human could think up that kind of a plan. We don't have it in us. Our brains can't even wrap our brains around it. We don't understand how God could do this. All he wants us to do is enjoy it, praise him because of his mercy and his grace. He deserves all the glory, and he deserves all our praise. We've observed as we've worked through these 11 chapters of Romans that salvation by faith eliminates any cause for pride. We have no reason to stand up and say, I must really be special that God would love me. Not. It isn't because of us. It is because of his mercy. And that should lead us to gratitude and praise for what God has done. Are our lips filled with praise because of his mercy towards us? What does God want us to do about the message we've seen this morning? I'd like to suggest three things. First, the foundation of it all is he wants us to trust his Son and receive his mercy. And if you're here this morning and have never done that, that's the starting point for it all. It all comes from recognizing that we have fallen short of God's standards, that we can never make it on our own, and that what we could never do, what would drive us to die because of our rebellion, Christ has paid that for us. And his invitation to us is to trust what Christ has done, to stop trying to somehow be good enough to get God's attention, get God to think how wonderful we are, to trust him and receive his mercy. The second appropriate response for those who've received his mercy is don't be proud. We have no cause for pride. No reason to brag. We don't deserve a place of honor at God's table. Yet God made a way for us to participate in his plan because of his mercy. That's grace. We have no cause to boast. And finally, it concludes where Paul concludes, and that is, praise God for his plan. God is so far above us, he came up with this incredible, marvelous plan that we can't even understand, much less think we might have designed it. The appropriate response, having trusted him, is to praise him for his mercy to us. And that's where I'd like to conclude this morning. Praising him for the very words of Paul's prayer. Will you join me in praying? Oh, the depth of your riches and wisdom and knowledge. How unsearchable are your judgments. How inscrutable your ways. Who has known your mind or been your counselor? Or who has given a gift to you that he might be repaid? For from you and through you and to you are all things. To you be glory forever.